from two different places, chapter 5 and chapter 11. And I'll also be referring to scriptures in the book of John, the 6th chapter, and these will be primarily the verses we'll be looking at today. As you read your bulletin, you noticed that I had chosen to name this message, Closed Communion, Silly or Scriptural. We've been looking at the contemporary scene, especially among Baptist people, and I intend to address the things that are at this time being looked at, some of them adopted, some of them appropriated into a style of worship. I've been doing my best to not be judged by tradition, but to be judged by the Word of God, and that's what I want to be this morning as we look at this subject. Because if we do something because of tradition, without scripture basis, then what we're doing at the very least is unscriptural and probably silly in the very face of it. 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "With such an one know not to eat." Verse 11. There are other statements made with this, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now, I'll be looking at this a little bit closer, but he's not talking about eating at Ed and Kay's are eating at Cracker Barrel. He's talking about observing the Lord's Supper and not offering the elements of the Lord's Supper to a certain person that is in the congregation that has such a moral character that it is not right for that person to observe the Lord's Supper. So there is an exclusion that is made, and I realize how terribly politically incorrect this is. But as we look at this, I want to remind you that there are two ordinances that Jesus gave to his New Testament church. They are, number one, baptism. Baptism is immersion in water. This comes after one has trusted into Jesus Christ as Savior. Baptism is pictorial. That is, it has no saving grace connected to it in any way whatsoever. It metaphorically portrays the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is also a symbol, because it symbolically portrays our death in Christ as we believed into him and as he was crucified. It portrays our resurrection from the dead works to walk in newness of life. This act, that is baptism, also places us into the earthly body of Christ, his church, and this is once and for all. We do not practice baptism over and over and over again. Once it is done scripturally, then it is done forever. The second ordinance is what we call the Lord's Supper. It is theologically referred to by most groups of people as communion, but it is in no sense of the word communion. We have simply adapted theological language so that we can buy a table Whenever we were buying our church furniture, I said, I'm going to have to use the word communion because they'll never know what a Lord's table is, a Lord's Supper table. So by language of accommodation, we refer to this as communion, but it is really, technically, theologically, scripturally, the supper of the Lord. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us in the strictest sense of the word. I say that if it's the Lord's supper, then it ought to mean what He says it means, and it ought to be done like He commanded us to do it, and that we have no reason and we have no right to change it into however we might change it to make us feel better or to make other people feel better about us. This ordinance, that is the Lord's Supper, is also pictorial. It shows forth His death. The unleavened bread symbolizes His sinless body that is broken or was broken for us. The wine, that is the fruit of the vine, is a symbol of His shed blood. A lot of confusion comes from John chapter 6. And I'm not going to read very many scriptures there, but I simply call your attention to the 6th chapter of John, where Jesus speaks of Himself as being the true manna which comes down from heaven. In verse 48, Jesus said, I am that bread of life. He said, your father ate manna in the wilderness, and they had to eat manna over and over each passing day in order to have and maintain physical life. But Jesus said, I am that bread that came down from heaven. In verse 54, He said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That verse of scripture has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. You say, but it sure looks like it does to me. I know. But what Jesus is saying is that what bread is to physical life, my flesh is to eternal life and to spiritual life. What the fruit of the vine or wine is to physical life, my blood is essential to spiritual life. So this too is figurative language. It doesn't mean that through some process we change the blood of the grape or the wine into the body of Jesus, or blood of Jesus, or the bread into His body. It's not so. But that's a common idea. This does not teach any doctrines about the Lord's Supper. These have to do with Jesus being the bread of life and not the memorial supper. The Lord's Supper is repeated often until Jesus comes again. And now let me be more politically incorrect or correct, whichever side you've taken in the Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. Someone who knows Greek language has told him he needs those definite articles in there. I believe that's correct in order to point out that it's the Christ and not some Christ. I can save you a lot of money and save you a lot of time because what we're doing this morning is the way Jesus wants us to remember His death. That's what it's for. This is His memorial. That is, it brings to our memory that Jesus' body was broken and that His blood was shed for us. You know, if I had a video of a loved one of my family, my wife, my children, someone being mercifully tortured and put to death, I wouldn't want to sit around watching it all the time, would you? And I wouldn't want someone to sell it. By the way, they just announced that the Passion of the Christ grossed $100 million this weekend. $100 million. So they've already decided to do a sequel. Did you know that? On the resurrection, and then another on the second coming. Hey, it's going to be like those books that came out on the book of Revelation. They'll never stop. Anything you can get $100 million for one weekend, that's business. As one fellow wrote a booklet that I'm helping him print now called That's Show Business. And it's really getting that way, isn't it? It's show business. But how should the world remember the death of Jesus Christ? Well, maybe the world shouldn't, but how should his church remember the death of Jesus Christ? By this memorial supper. And you know, the little children can sit and watch us observe the Lord's Supper, and it's not offensive in the sense of so brutal. God knows what he's doing, people, when he does stuff like this. So he symbolically and metaphorically presents it to us so that we can remember his death. Now, these ordinances have been perverted. And I'm going to be terribly politically incorrect and probably offensive to those who may not have grown up under my preaching. For instance, baptism now is sprinkling or pouring or immersion, whichever one you choose. And that's simply a perversion. Because baptism is immersion, because it has a picture to present, and when a person is pushed beneath the water, it symbolizes their death and the death of Christ. When they're raised up, it symbolizes the resurrection of Christ. You can't do that sprinkling or pouring, okay? It's just that simple. People also, in some groups, believe that it washes away literal sin. Some believe that it helps you to be saved. Some say it's for infants, and some say it's only for adult believers. So there's tremendous controversy about baptism. There's also a great deal of controversy about the Lord's Supper, whether it's open communion, closed communion, or close communion. Whether this is the literal body of Jesus, or whether it is the literal blood of Jesus, whether it's for our salvation, or whether it helps us to be saved from week to week, or whether it is a memorial only, or whether the elements can be changed to soda crackers and 7-Up. Tremendous amount of difference of opinion, and I maintain that there is no such wide range interpretation of the Lord's Supper or baptism, that truth is one thing. Truth is not what we believe it to be. Truth is not what we wish it to be. Truth is not what sounds good. Truth is not what feels good. Truth is not what pleases people. Truth is truth because it's the truth. It is not many, many things. Now you got choices about truth. We can accept the truth and believe the truth and bear the shame. Or we can go the way of the world and do what the world wants and expects us to do. And my message is in connection with the idea of living in two worlds. And we really do. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. We're connected in some way with these two worlds, these two kingdoms. But the spiritual kingdom is a kingdom of truth. Jesus told the truth, and he was crucified for it. Now, truth is generally offensive to people, especially people who despise the truth as it's presented in the work of, in the Word of God. But we must know the truth. We must be guided by the truth. I'm going to use another word that, again, is has been deleted from the Christian vocabulary. And that word is a word that you rarely ever hear spoken in churches anymore, and the word is judgment. Judgment. And it's a common thing today. Well, you can't judge me. Why can't I judge you? I can if I want to. Well, but God forbids it. No, it doesn't. He encourages it, and he specifically states that it must be done. There are three judgments in connection with the Lord's Supper. The first one has to do with the judgment of God. The second one has to do with the judgment of the church. And the third one has to do with self-judgment. You have to pass all these judgments. It's not like getting a hamburger that's been cooked for a couple of days and laid up under the same light they use to make corpses look good. Yeah. You didn't know that? Well, you got the same light on the burger as you do when you go in the funeral home and look at the corpse. It's to make meat look good. Oh, well. The judgment of God. The very beginning of our relationship and our service to God begins with our accepting the truth that God has spoken concerning his judgment against sin. In order for us to have a righteous standing before God, we must believe into Jesus Christ as our own offering for sin. And because we believe and trust in the offering of Christ on the cross, we are then born again, and we're born into the kingdom of God. We're born into the family of God. The next step is to be immersed after we have been born again. This will place us in a position to become an active member of the Lord's visible body on earth, which is his church, and that is symbolic, figurative. So there is the step of being saved, born again. There is the step of being baptized, and there is the step of being a member of a New Testament church and living in a right fashion and living in a relationship with God and one another as it is taught in Scripture. Now, the second judgment that we must pass is the judgment of the observing church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read verses 9 and 10 because I want you to see the meaning of Paul's, of this portion of his letter to the Corinthians. Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, you remember that I wrote you a letter previously telling you not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. That is, when you're out in the world, That is, with people who are covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. What he said was this: I didn't mean when I wrote to you earlier about not keeping company with fornicators that you couldn't associate with people in the world. That is, you're going to come in contact with them when you're doing business, when you're working, whatever. I didn't mean to shun any kind of contact with people like this, because that's what the world is like. But he said, now I'm writing you this letter, in verse 11, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Paul said, what I meant to tell you was, don't keep company within the assembly, within the church, with a man who is called a brother, that is, a brother in Christ. If he is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And we're not talking about a fellowship dinner somewhere or a love feast. We're talking about take the Lord's Supper. Because look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul said, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, evidently a stepmother. He's having sexual intercourse with her. This is a shame to the church. And Paul said, when you people come together, first thing you need to do is exclude him, because you cannot eat the supper with a person of this character, no matter if he has been saved, no matter if he has been baptized, no matter if he does attend church, you still can't do it, because it perverts and presents an image that is unworthy of the supper. So the church is to judge its membership in regard to who is morally qualified to observe the supper. Now, the abuse, well, perhaps I should go ahead and show you in verses 11 through 13. Let's look at that quickly. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Without what? Paul said, I don't judge people outside the congregation. Do not ye judge them that are within? Paul said, it's not my job to judge the fornicators and people who are outside the membership of the church, but it is your job to judge them that are within the church, that is, within the membership of the church. Verse 13, but them that are without, that is, on the outside of the membership of the church, God judges them. Last sentence, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Again, the statement, with such an one know not to eat. Now, how do you know Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper? Well, look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, that is, like they did with the Passover in the Old Testament, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, that is, inviting people who are openly wicked, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and what? Truth. So we must pass the judgment of God as to our salvation, as to our baptism, as to being a member of a New Testament church. These are things God demands. Then we must live a life in front of our brothers and sisters that is consistent with our profession of faith. And then the third judgment is self-judgment. Turn with me to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul said in verse 20 of chapter 11, when you come together, therefore, in one place, This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That is, you come together, but it's not to observe the Lord's Supper. Some of you people are drinking so much wine, you get drunk. Some of you are eating so much food, you eat it all up before others get there. So it had turned into a drunken, gluttonous orgy. They had perverted it, gone beyond perversion. They had absolutely trashed it. And that's explained in verse 21. Paul said in verse 22, if you're just going to take the Lord's Supper to eat food, then you ought to stay home and eat food. If you're just going to the Lord, take the Lord's Supper so you can get some wine to drink, just stay home and drink. Don't bring it to the church. That's why I said, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? But he's not talking about the Lord's Supper, eating and drinking. There he's talking about the gluttonous mentality and activity they involved themselves in when they got to church, overeating, overdrinking, and completely perverting the church, the memory of Christ. Now here's what Paul said. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now here's the mechanic of the thing, folks. This is not complicated. It's why we can do it in about 10 minutes. Don't get anxious, okay? It's because this is the way Paul said, I received it. And you know who he received it, son? He said, I received it from the Lord. And here it is. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, representing my blood. This do you, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. That's it. You don't have the Lord's Supper when you've done that. You don't have any special tables. We could do it on the kitchen table if you want to bring one in. There's no special utensils. We just do this because it's handy. Our hygiene teaches a little bit better about all drinking out of the same cup. That's it. You say, well, what about all the stuff that goes on? Well, it's just a perversion of the supper. It's not necessary. It's not needed. It's the weight of tradition of centuries being placed upon it. It's just that simple. You take the bread and break it. You offer thanks, take the bread and break it. And you pass it out and people eat it and say, this bread was broken. That's symbol of the Lord's broken body for me. That's it. You don't need Mel Gibson, anybody else, or $1 million worth of actor or drama. I went to the Oberon McGraw Passion one time. I was young and I thought, I need to see that. And I went and I said, I'll never do that again. I'll just take the Lord's Supper. I mean, I saw the original one out of, Switzerland? I said, that's enough of that. I don't watch Jesus go through that over and over again. He didn't make a video of it, and he could if he wanted to. He didn't assign it drama status, and he could if he had wanted to. But he did do this. Now, the consequences of doing this wrong at that time was that some are sick and some are dead because they were perverting the Lord's Supper, and Paul said the Lord's not going to stand for it. So some of you people have fallen ill and some of you have already died, that is, among the membership. Verses 27, 29, and 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's euphemistic for dead. Paul said in verse 28, then, since this is so, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What he's saying is, you have passed the demand of God, the judgment of God, and now you're sitting here and people in the church don't see you as a sinner living an openly immoral life. They're not embarrassed because you're a member of the New Testament church where they have a membership. They're glad to sit with you in the same moral circumstance and say, this is my brother, this is my sister. But Paul said, let a man examine himself. That is, you need to look down deep inside your heart and find out why you're doing this thing. There's self-examination. And you do it to avoid the chastisement and the anger and the wrath of God Almighty. You say, well, aren't these born-again people? Absolutely, but they take the Lord's Supper unworthily. And people use the word unworthily like, well, I'm not worthy. No, you're not. I'm not worthy, you're not worthy, no one's worthy. But when you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and you have received baptism and you're walking the right path in the church, then you have qualified, you've met all of the qualifications and you've not under any of the restrictions, so now you must take it, but it's not because you're worthy, but because it's a worthy manner. For you people who passed fifth grade grammar, the word that's translated unworthily is an adverb, okay? So it doesn't have to do with condition, but it has to do with the manner in which you take it. It's not the condition you're in, but it's the manner in which you take it. And the manner these people were taking it for which God had chastised them was they were getting drunk, they were gluttonous, they were allowing people who were living in open sin with their father's wife. So they were taking it in an unworthy fashion, commemorating the wrong things. Should this practice be changed? Should we say, we know what the Bible says, but that was then and this is now? If we can change this, we can change the plan of salvation. If we can change this, we can change the mode of baptism like many other people have done. Or we can stay with the Lord's Supper as it's portrayed and taught in the Word of God, and it will anger people. It will offend people. It has been for thousands of years. We have been made fun of. We've been ridiculed. We think we're the only people going to heaven. I've never heard a Baptist preacher say that, and it's not true. We don't believe it. We believe if you're born again, you'll go to heaven. You say, well, you think you're better than we are. No, Baptist people have a debilitating self-image of themselves as sinners. We are probably the most depressed religious group in the world because we believe literally and truthfully that we're sinners, and we won't let the grace of God bring our self-esteem up to where it ought to be. No, we don't think we're better than anybody else. We don't think we're better than any other people who walk on this earth in the sense of worth. We're sinners, but all we're saying is that we observe the Lord's Supper as a congregation of people, and the reason we do it is because it's taught in the Bible. And frankly, I'd just soon forget it. You don't know my own personal opinion? I just say, hey, anybody that wants to, all you kids, everybody just come up here and get what you want. That's my personality. That's what I do when you visit my house and you want to eat fish or whatever. Just come get what you want. Eat all you want. I don't care. Just go outside so we don't get mama's house dirty. That's all. Because I pay for that. But yeah, I would. I just tell you, look, come get what you want to. We'd put some plastic down here on the floor. So RJ and Laura wouldn't have to clean up so much, and we'd just all get around here like a bunch of hogs at a trough. That suit me just fine. The only thing that keeps me from doing that is this book right here. and my respect and love for the Word of God. But personally, I just let anybody have it who wants it, young or old. Our brethren come now and insult everybody. No, I know this. I understand it. I understand it. That's why I'm trying to get you to see that it has to do with principle and scripture. It doesn't have to do with personal angst against anybody or anything. It's just, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. So our brethren will come now and distribute supper.